Father God, thank you for speaking to us in your word. Please help us to listen to it well tonight. Please help us to understand it. Please help us to be changed by it and to be better equipped to talk about Jesus, to defend the truth of the gospel. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. In the early 90s, there was an American rapper. He called himself Sir Mix-a-Lot. Has anyone heard of Sir Mix-a-Lot? He was a bit of a one-hit wonder, and maybe rightly so. I don't know. He had one song that was called Baby Got Back that was famous, and it was a bit controversial because it begins with the line, "I like big butts and I cannot lie." It's the opening line to a song. Now, it was a controversial start to a song. How controversial do you think it would be if I, as the minister of the church, said, "I agree, I like big butts and I cannot lie," as the start to my sermon? Come on, bear with me. It's maybe not as controversial as it sounds at first. I like big butts. And particularly, I'm drawn to butts because of the biggest butt of all. The butt that we get at this point in the gospel. The big turnaround. See, so far we've been following the gospel, looking at the first couple of elements. You can see it up here. But God. The gospel started with God creating the world and creating us to rule the world under him. And we've heard how every one of us rejects God as the ruler of the world. We don't want him to be the boss over us. And we try to be the boss ourselves, every single one of us. But God won't let us rebel forever. The punishment for rebelling against him is death. It's very clear in the Bible. God says man is destined to die once and after that face judgment. Friends, that's the future that we all look forward to as people who reject God as the ruler of the world, who try to be the ruler ourselves. And that, at the gospel, the first half of the gospel is bad news. It's bad news for you and it's bad news for me. That because we reject God, we're all facing punishment. We're all facing his anger because we reject him. We're all facing death and judgment. See, that's bad news. And it's important when we're explaining the gospel that we share bad news with people. Because if they don't understand the bad news, then the second half of the gospel, the good news, doesn't make sense. See, we've got the bad news, and that brings us where we're up to today. After this bad news comes the but. Comes the biggest but in world history, the biggest but imaginable, the biggest turnaround. When we were still dead, when we were God's enemies, when we were facing judgment, when we deserved death, what happened? But God. Two words that change everything. But God. But God, because he's rich in mercy, because he has a great love for us, while we were still dead in our sins, our trespasses, then he acts to make us alive with Jesus. But God. But God. This is huge. This is the biggest transformation, the biggest change, the biggest but. That's what we're thinking about tonight. This is so huge, in just these two words, but God, that we need to work hard to get our heads around it. These two words, but God, are the most misunderstood thing in the whole of the gospel. When we're thinking about talking with people, when we're thinking about sharing with people, when we're engaging with them, we have to remember this is the most misunderstood thing, the thing that people get wrong again and again and again. And not just people out there who don't know much about Jesus, much about what Christians believe, but people sitting in churches. The number one thing they get wrong. They get but God wrong. See, what do these words sum up for us? This transformation, this change that occurs at the heart of the gospel. It's so central to who we are, to what we believe. What happens to bring about this change? Is it us getting our act together? No, we were dead. We were God's enemies. We were unable to turn back to Him, to respect Him as the right ruler of the world. And we weren't able to fix it. We have a huge problem. And the change comes, not through us, but God. It's Him. We have this big problem, and He acts to provide the solution. And that's what we call grace. God fixes our problem. We couldn't do it. We can't do it. So He did it for us. He overcomes our problem of us rejecting Him, of us needing to be punished, facing death. He overcomes it, not us. This is the biggest thing that people get wrong. Time and time again, people think that Christianity is all about us doing something to please God, to make things right with God, to fix up our problem, to make God happy with us again, to kind of bring ourselves up to a level that God is satisfied with. People think that because that's what every other way of thinking, way of looking at the world is like, way of thinking about God. Every other religion thinks that way. They're just different sets of rules, different strategies, different systems for making yourself right with God. But that's where the gospel is different. It's not us. It's God. It's grace. And friends, we have to be so clear on this when we're talking with people about it. We have to be so clear because automatically people are in a position that they don't understand this. The normal way of thinking is to think it's about me. That's the natural way humans think, isn't it? We're uncomfortable with grace because it requires humility. I like to keep a bit of pride in myself, to think that there's still something that I can offer God that He'll be happy with. It's different from what people normally think. So we have to be so clear. We don't assume that people understand it. We want to keep working hard at making grace clear until we kind of get sick of saying it, because we feel like we're being repetitive and feel like we're spending too long on grace. We want to keep going until people start asking questions like they asked the Apostle Paul. And they say, well, if it's all about grace, what God does for us and not what we do, then why can't we just go on sinning? Because God's going to cover it. He's got the solution fixed. Why can't we just do whatever we want? Now, that's how you know you've explained grace clearly, when people start asking questions like that. They get it, that it's not about what we do. Now, there's more to the story than that. We don't just go out and pursue whatever sin we feel like. Well, we're going to hear more about that in coming weeks. But at one level, there's a truth to it. That it doesn't matter how much more sin we do. That doesn't matter how many more times we reject God. It doesn't matter how many more times we forget and do the wrong thing. It doesn't matter how many more times we remember and still choose to do the wrong thing. Because that's not what makes us right with God. It doesn't depend on us and what we do. It depends on what God has done. So that's how you know if you've explained grace clearly. Because people start asking questions like that. Righto, we're going to keep moving and we're going to see it played out in these two verses that we've read earlier. The way that this idea of grace is seen and how it's so important. So flick with me to Mark chapter 2. And we're going to be up to point 2. that God himself comes to save. Mark chapter 2, and particularly have a look at verse 5. This paralyzed man, he's been brought by his friends for Jesus to heal him. He knows Jesus has got some special powers. They dig a hole in the roof, they lower him down, and Jesus sees him, and he says, "Son, your paralysis is healed. Get up and walk." Is that what he says? No. There's a surprise, isn't there? Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What's going on? Why is Jesus forgiving this man's sins? Why isn't he just healing? That's what he came for. Is it that Jesus knows this man has a bigger problem than just being paralyzed? It's that his relationship with God is in question. That's the thing that needs sorting out first and foremost. Well, that's true. But the story is not so much about the man as it is about Jesus, as it shows us what he's like. So as we keep reading, we see that in Jesus, in saying your sins are forgiven, he's claiming something about himself. And the people who heard it the first time, they get this. They're thinking it. Have a look at verse 6. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" See, they're right, aren't they? To forgive sins, that's God's right. No one else can come and forgive sins and say, "Don't worry, your sins are forgiven, things will be right with God." That's God's privilege to do, and no one else's. But Jesus doesn't. So what's going on? Well, Jesus knows what they're thinking, verse 8. In his spirit, he knew what they were thinking. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven'? Or is it easy to say, 'Get up and take your mat and walk'?" So he puts this question. What's easier? To say your sins are forgiven, or to say you're healed? What do you reckon? In front of a big crowd, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven, isn't it? Because who's gonna call you out? Who's gonna say, "Oh, actually, Jesus, what you said didn't come true"? You can't see sins being forgiven. There's no proof that people can immediately latch onto. So that's easier to say. And so Jesus says, well, if that's easier, I'm going to say the hard one as well. See, verse 10, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man," that's himself, Jesus, "has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." And he got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. It's amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." So Jesus says the hard thing. He says, "Walk. You're healed." The thing that can be proved or disproved straight away. And the man does it. He's up on his feet. He demonstrates that he has the power, the authority from God to heal, and the authority to forgive sins. The authority that is God's alone. See, in Jesus we see God himself at work. We see God himself come in the flesh to change things. And this is just one of the hints that we get as we read the story of Jesus. That he's not just an ordinary man, he's divine. Jesus knows it. Jesus claims it in saying things like this. And Jesus shows it by the things he does. Miracles like this one. Now, lots of people claim miracles. I did a miracle this morning at Jordan Springs. I baptized Vicky's niece and she didn't cry. Baptized a baby. I don't know if it's ever been done before in the history of the church, but there you go. On the scale of it, not that impressive, and really had nothing to do with me, did it? But Jesus, his catalogue of miracles is beyond compare. He heals people. He casts out demons. He commands nature, the wind and the waves. He raises the dead. And ultimately, he himself after being killed and buried, rises again. Jesus demonstrates that he's God. Jesus knows he's God. He claims he's God. And he lets people treat him like he is God. The disciples, the Gospels say, worship him. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't go, no, it's only right to worship God. He accepts their worship. Because he is God. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Now, lots of people, when you talk to them, they have trouble with this, the idea that Jesus is God. We like a Jesus that's just like us, don't we? None of us are God. None of us do miracles and walk on water. So we like a Jesus that is just like us, that can do the things we do. And so we like to think of Jesus as the good teacher Jesus. You kind of can say some wise stuff. Like, I could say some wise stuff, maybe if I worked hard and put my mind to it. Maybe I could even gather a following and get some people around me who all agreed that I was saying some good stuff. Maybe it's stretching it. Just imagine, it's possible. Other people have done it. And so we like to think of Jesus like that, and particularly people in our community, our friends and family, people at school like to think of Jesus like this. That guy that lived 2,000 years ago, he said some stuff. People liked it. We like it because a Jesus like that doesn't have any authority that we need to respond to. It's just like any other teacher. But you know what? If we take Jesus seriously, if we listen to the things he teaches, there's no way you can just take him as a teacher. It doesn't make sense. He's convinced that he's God. He claims it to other people. He does things only God can do. And he lets people treat him like God. If that's a good teacher, he's like not one to be trusted. But Jesus isn't just a good teacher. He's much, much more. And friends, we have to remember that, not just because of the authority thing, but because of the logic of the gospel. Because in Jesus, God himself steps into our world to fix up our problem. He didn't send someone else to do it. He himself takes responsibility for our problem and comes to deal with it. It's grace. Jesus being divine, it's part of the picture of grace. God is determined to love us, to love his people, to make a way for us to be forgiven, to make a way for us to avoid the judgment that we deserve and that God's justice demands will be paid. So what does God do? God steps into our world to solve the problem. And he himself bears the penalty. He himself pays for our punishment. Flick over your Bibles to 1 Peter, to those verses we read. 1 Peter chapter 2, as we see this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we may die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And in the next chapter, 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Here it is. God himself acting to solve our problem. What does it look like? It looks like him dying for sins. Jesus on the cross pays the penalty for sin. And he does it, not because he deserved it, but he does it in a kind of swap deal, a substitute. He subs in for us. He bears our sins. Back in verse 24, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. In 3:18, the righteous for the unrighteous. It's that swap. He dies in our place. And what's the result? The result is, by his wounds, you have been healed. And he dies to bring you to God. So he fixes our problem of sin. And he fixes the relationship problem between us and God. That's called atonement. Josh was mentioning it earlier. Atonement. Jesus dies as a sacrifice that is able to fix up the relationship. Now what we've got here is there's three kind of key elements. Jesus dies to pay the penalty. Jesus dies as our substitute. And Jesus' death makes atonement for us. Those three things sum up the core of what's going on at the cross. The heart of it. And if you want the technical word, those words I've been saying, we call it penal, like penalty, penal substitutionary atonement. PSA. You might read about it in some books. That's what we call this idea that's at the heart of the gospel that we believe. And it demonstrates God's grace, doesn't it? Him fixing up our problem. Him paying the penalty we deserve. Him standing in our place. Him bringing about a restored relationship. Making atonement. Our problem, God provides the solution. That's grace. Now, when we get to talking about this with people, like we're usually pretty good at getting to the cross, aren't we? We know that's the heart of what we believe. We know that that's what we talk about at church every week. That's what we sing about in just about every single song. The cross. Jesus' death for us. But you know, there's still some Christians that talk about the cross in a way that minimizes the penalty that Jesus pays for us. They talk about it in a way that misses grace. And I want to warn you about it so you don't fall into that trap. There's a couple of ways you can do it. You can talk about Jesus' death and still make other things the focus of it. Other things that miss grace. See, some people will talk about Jesus' death about, it's all about God demonstrating how much he hates sin. And what length he's willing to go to show his love for us. Now that's true. We do see that at the cross, don't we? But that's not the whole story. And if we stop there, we've missed grace. We've missed the heart of what goes on in the gospel. Others people might talk about it as Jesus' example of perfect obedience to the Father, showing us how important it is that we take God's authority seriously and want to be obedient to him and work hard at being obedient to him, even if it costs us our lives. Jesus' perfect example is one that we can follow, and we see that at the cross. Now, that's true, isn't it? But it's not the whole picture of the cross. And if we stop there, we miss grace. And again, people will talk about the cross as the point where Jesus wins victory over the forces of evil. And he breaks through the barrier, breaks open this path that everyone, that all his people can follow. As he defeats death. And as he rises, overcoming the grave. And that's true, isn't it? But it's not the whole story of what's happening at the cross. And if that's just it, we miss grace. Because if you stop at any one of these points, it still leaves work for us to do. For us to fix up our problem. See, if knowing what God thinks of sin, knowing how big of a problem it is, makes us more aware of it. But what's it going to do? It's going to make us want to try harder to overcome that problem. And seeing Jesus' perfect example of obedience to the cross, it sets the standard really high for us. What we have to do. And it just makes us think there's more and more we need to work harder at. And when we see Jesus' victory paving the way for us, it still leaves it for us to follow through. To break through. To have the victory that he's claimed. To take hold of that. So it's missing grace. Unless we get the heart of that, this idea, this penal substitutionary atonement, we're missing the grace right at the heart of the gospel. Friends, don't do it. Be clear about this. Be clear when you're talking to people, because, as we know, they're going to want to misunderstand it. They're going to want to ask the questions, what do I need to do? What hoop do I need to jump through? How high is the bar that God sets? That's the natural way of human thinking. But we have a gospel of grace. We have a gospel of grace. It's not what we do. It's but God. Our problem, God solves. Friends, I like big buts, particularly this one. I hope you do as well. I hope you appreciate how significant this turnaround is, this but God that we get in the gospel. I hope you appreciate seeing that when we were dead, unable to fix our solution, fix us a way to get right with God, that God himself acts, that God comes to earth. God the Son is Jesus. That he dies in our place, paying the penalty for sin. Friends, I hope you like that. I hope you appreciate it. I hope that it's growing in you, the understanding of what God has done for us. I hope you keep growing in. We never get to the point where we master it. But I hope you never get sick of it, never get sick of hearing about it, and never get sick of talking about it. Because that's what our world needs most. They need to know grace. Because ultimately, that's the only way for us to get right with God. And if I was to sum it up in possibly the worst pun that I've ever done in a sermon before, that's the only way that we can say that baby got back. Friends, let's be clear about grace. For our own thinking, and for the sake of those that we want to share this truth with. Let me pray for us. Father God, thanks so much for your grace. Thank you that when we were powerless, when we were your enemies, when we were dead in our sins and transgressions, when we deserved nothing but your judgment, your anger, that you acted to change things. Thank you that in your great plan, you sent your Son Jesus to be born, to live, to teach, to demonstrate that he is who he claims he is, your Son, the second person of the Trinity. And Father, thank you that he went to the cross. Thank you that he died in our place, bearing the punishment for our sins, the anger that our sins deserved. Thank you that that penalty is paid. Thank you that we can stand before you made right, that we can be brought to you because of his death. Father, please help us to understand this idea of grace, this free gift, what you have done for us, more and more clearly. Please help our minds, our visions to be captured by it. Help our conversations to be full of it, especially when we want to explain it to other people, when we want to share the truth of the gospel. May we never miss grace. And Father, please use our words to bring many more people to understand this grace, many more people to appreciate this grace, and many more people to receive your grace and be saved. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.